Now, this morning we will turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And some other time I'll continue with the book of Revelation. That takes a bit more study. And I've been a bit short on time lately, so. Psalm 8. Now, this is a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm where quotes of this psalm are quoted in the New Testament and applied to the Lord Jesus. And there's about 14 of those psalms. And this is one of them. So, Psalm 8, and we'll start the title, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer, and then we hope to say something about it. So, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is the Savior of sinners. And Father, this morning we pray for those here who do not know the Lord Jesus personally, as their own personal Savior and Lord. And Father, we pray that you may work in their hearts and lives, that they may realize that life is very brief and that it could be finished at any time. And Father, we know that the most important question in life is whether we are right with you. Father, we pray for anyone here who does not have peace with God. And Father, we pray that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus, their Savior, by faith in him. And we pray for us as believers, that we may be edified, that the Lord Jesus, above all, may be glorified, and that each one of us may receive a blessing from your word. Father, we ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I just actually started reading the book of Psalms again. And I just noticed how much the Psalms actually speak about God as King. And that starts already in the beginning. Basically, the first two Psalms give you the subject matter, the main subject, the theme of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 talks about the godly man. The godly man in a wicked world. And Psalm 2 then talks about the fact that men, they rebel against God. For example, in Psalm 1 it says about the godly man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. But then in Psalm 2 it says, why do the nations rage and the people plot or meditate, it's the same word, meditate a vain thing. And then we find that God, he will defeat all the rebels, and God will set his king, his son, on his holy hill in Zion, that is Jerusalem. And so there's two themes going through the book of Psalms. The godly man, who amidst all opposition still remains godly, still wants to follow God with all his heart. And the other theme is the kingly rule of God, that in the end God will have the king, will be king. He is always king, of course, but he will have the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and specifically as King of Israel. And then the whole earth shall be full of his glory. As it says in the last Psalm, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's really what the whole book of Psalms leads up to. The millennial glory, that is when the Lord Jesus shall reign on this earth and everything will be made subject to him. Now, the Lord Jesus, in Psalm 2, he has all the rights to be king because he's the Son of God. He is the Creator. All things were made through him. He has those rights because he is the Son of the living God. But here in Psalm 8, he also has those rights. And that will become clear as we quote a little bit from the New Testament. Because the Lord Jesus is also the Son of Man. So he's the Son of God, and therefore he is king. But he's also the Son of Man, and therefore he shall be king. Now, well, that will become clear what the difference is. And so let's just look at some of the verses here. First of all, the title. You have to remember that a psalm is not just a chapter. A psalm is a song. These psalms were sung. As it says here, where this was sung, this was sent to the chief musician in the days of David. And it was a psalm written by David, it says here. And it was to be sung on the instrument of Gath. Now, whatever that instrument that is, we are not really sure about that. But it was to be sung or chanted, as they did in those days, on an instrument. And so you have to appreciate, when you read the Psalms, you have to appreciate that this is poetry. Now, some of you are not very poetically inclined, and I'm not really either, but it's a little different than, let's say, when you read a narrative, like, for example, the book of 1 Kings or something like that. Now, notice in verse 1 and verse 9 is very similar. The first phrase of verse 1 is the same as verse 9. O Lord, that is, O Yahweh, that is the God of Israel, the everlasting one, the one that is I am that I am, the covenant God of Israel. O Lord, our Lord. Whenever you see L-O-R-D capitalized, it is Yahweh or Jehovah. And then it says, our Lord, that is our Master, our Adonai. Our Master. He is our Master. How excellent is your name in all the earth. And so this whole psalm is an expression of worship. And we don't want to miss that. As a matter of fact, it's probably the most important thing. How excellent is your name in all the earth. So David is writing this psalm and he's expressing it in worship. You know, it's amazing how sometimes we can read the Bible and, you know, we try to figure out what it all means and so on. But it's amazing how sometimes our hearts can be so cold. And that is not a good thing. You see, every truth that we understand from the Word of God, God wants us to return it to him in worship and appreciation of him. Now then notice that it says, who have set your glory above the heavens. Not just that he set his glory under the heavens, but above the heavens. If you go to, above the heavens, the Jews, they understood there were three heavens. That is, the first of all, the sky, the blue sky you look at. And then the stellar heavens, where the stars are. And then the third heaven, where God lives. That's also mentioned in 2 Corinthians. Three heavens. So when it says, who have set your glory above the heavens, that is, above this created heavens, God's glory is greater than the sum total of all of creation. Then if you go to verse 3, then you'll find there the stellar heavens. When I consider your heavens, and that's the where the moon and the stars are and so on. That's the stellar heavens. And then if you go to verse 8, it talks there about the birds of the air. So that's the first heaven. So that's the heaven we look at, the blue sky where the birds fly and so on. And so there are three heavens mentioned in this psalm. And so we have to realize that God is greater than anything in creation. Now maybe some of you here, you're not safe. You wonder how your position is towards God. Well, the first thing you need to realize is who God is. God is not your next door neighbor. He's not just somebody you're not getting along with or so, or somebody that a lot of people are mad at. God is awesome. God is, His name is excellent, magnificent. He is the creator of all things. And we know more about creation, the vastness of the stellar heavens, of the universe, than anyone, any generation before us. We know there are billions of stars, and yet God is greater than all. This earth is only a speck of dust in the Milky Way galaxy. As a matter of fact, I think I've said that before, if the Milky Way galaxy is the size, would be the size of North America, our solar system is the size of a quarter within it. Makes you feel small, doesn't it? And our Earth is very, very small even within the solar system. So we're very small. And then I'm very small on this Earth because I think the world is big. But we're small and God is big. And that should set the tone when you think about God's your relationship towards God. Like, then you suddenly start thinking, well, if God is so great and so awesome and so powerful and so vast and so holy, who am I? Well, that's the question that's being asked here actually also further on. And so you need to realize when you think about it that God is more important than anyone else in life. And when you realize this, and I did when I was 12 years old, I realized that I was a sinner, that I had not lived up to God's expectations. And that's the first thing you have to face if you don't know Him as your own personal Savior. That you're a sinner and God wants you to repent of your sin. You start off and you come out to God with the bankruptcy of your life. Now notice, in this psalm, there is a bit of a going from heaven to earth, going to heaven to earth. Because the next, in verse 1, it tells us about the greatness of God, His glory that is above the heavens. And then suddenly in verse 2, it drops down to the weakest human being. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. And we just had a little baby boy 4 weeks ago, and they're weak. You know, I knew that already, of course, but this little child comes in the world and he's absolutely helpless. He can do nothing. Isn't God teaching us something with that? We think we might be big people and we might be, you know, powerful people and pretty smart and everything. But we're nothing compared to the greatness of God. But notice what it says. This verse is actually quoted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 21. Let's just briefly go there. Matthew 21. And this is, it's actually around verse 14. When the Lord Jesus, in that context, he's cleansing the temple, he says, "You've made my house," he quotes a verse, "my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Then he says in Matthew 21, verse 14, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he," the Lord Jesus, "healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant," or angry, "and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them," and then he quotes from this psalm, "'Yes, have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" Now, it's just a little difference. Instead of saying, "you have ordained strength," it says, "you have perfected praise." But that's because the Lord Jesus, the New Testament is written in Greek, and so this was quoted from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so the idea is that God is being glorified out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. He has perfected praise. Now this is an irony, isn't it? We you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, "God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. See, in this world, it's all about me first. You, and even all the world's religions is how you, what you can do to climb yourself up the ladder to heaven to make yourself look good before God. This whole world is about it. The business world, economic world, militarily, everything is about what the effort you have to put in to become number one. But God's ways are different. You see, God doesn't need any of us. He's not a God that needs to be fed by us or something like that. No, God is greater than all. We just said that. And so God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And so he has chosen the mouth of babes and nursing infants to ordain strength. You see, God has all strength, but he chooses the weakest human being to be glorified by. You know, if you're not saved, there's a bigger problem than not being saved. You're not a worshiper. God wants to be worshipped. The ultimate purpose of salvation is not that you might go to heaven. That is certainly true. The ultimate purpose of God saving you is that you might glorify him. Let's just turn. I want to just stress this a little bit. Just turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Now notice what it says. To the end, see, he takes off, God has taken off his sackcloth. You know, in those days when a person was mourning, he would put on sackcloth, the sign of mourning. And God has changed his sadness into gladness. But with the purpose, to the end, that my glory, that is what the psalmist is saying, to the end that my glory, whatever God has given to me, and for David that was a lot, it was the kingdom, to the end that whatever God has given to me, my glory, may sing praise to you and not be silent. Then turn over to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God, verse 1, is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and I notice this last phrase, that he may be glorified. Now, the Lord Jesus, that's also messianic, because the Lord Jesus quotes that in Luke chapter 4, up till the beginning of verse 2. And so that is fulfilled, the first part, in the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and the second part will be fulfilled for Israel when he comes again. But I just want to draw a practical application from this. The Lord Jesus has come to save us. It says to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. And if you're here today, you're not saved, you're brokenhearted, you don't see a way out. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what it says here too. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He wants to proclaim liberty to the captives. He wants to set you free from your sin. That's what he wants to do. But that's not where it ends. What else does he want to do? See, he wants to give, he wants to exchange your ashes. That is, when a person was in sadness, like Job, for example, he would put ashes on his, on himself as a sign of utter sadness and mourning. He says to you, I want to take your sadness away. I want to give you beauty. That is, a crown. The idea here is crown, to give them beauty for ashes. That's not outward beauty, that is inward beauty. The oil of joy for mourning. He wants to take away your mourning. And then notice this one, I really like this one. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, there's a lot of Christians, they're saved, but they're not worshipers. They're not worshipers. I want to challenge you today. Are you a worshiper? There's a lot of Christians that are marked by a spirit of heaviness. They're burdened. They've been saved from their sins, but they've never been delivered from their spirit of heaviness. Maybe even when you first got saved, you had that spirit of joy. You had that oil of gladness, so to speak. And then through the events of life, whatever happened, maybe what people did to you or things that happened to you or sad things that happened in your life, you got a spirit of heaviness. And you've never really dealt with that spirit of heaviness. And then what happened in your life, as the time went by, the oil of gladness was exchanged for a spirit of heaviness. You're still saved, but you're not a worshiper anymore. You know, I'm going to say this. There's a lot of Christians, they know the only one that can save them is the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to fixing up our mental issues, we go to the world. We think the psychologist has to do this. But what does it say here? The Lord Jesus, he came also to give beauty for ashes. Oil of joy for mourning. Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, it's allowed to be happy, you know that? It's allowed to have the joy of the Lord. That's what it says in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want to challenge you today. Are you a worshiper? You say, well, I have such a big cloud in my life. I can't look beyond it. God wants to change that for you. Will you exchange? Will you allow him to do that? Just like you, let him save you. Just come with all your burdens, even as a believer, and drop them off at the Lord Jesus. He wants to give you a garment of praise. He wants to make a worshiper out of you. He wants you to be like this babe and nursing infants. You know, in the book of Matthew there, those leaders should have accepted the Lord Jesus. They should have cried out, Hosanna to the highest. They should have welcomed him with open arms, their promised Messiah, and they didn't do that. They're actually the enemy here. I mean, in application, of course, the devil is the enemy too. But if those men will not praise him, God will always be praised, even if it's out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. And I'll be honest with you, when my little boy is crying, I don't think about it. I'd rather have him be quiet, to say it nicely, but but he doesn't know any better, right? So, but God, there's something beautiful in what comes out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. Maybe it's a dependency on God. This God is that so awesome, that is so lofty, that is so excellent. There's this little child, he doesn't even know it, how dependent he is upon God. But as God, he receives glory out of that. You know, there's only one way in which you can come to God, either as an unbeliever and as a believer. Always, you can only come to God in all your weakness. Just come. Whatever burdens you, you all drop them. Drop your burdens at the Lord Jesus. He wants to heal you. That might take time. That might take time. And you might need help. But get help if you have those issues. Don't get help from the world. Get help from a man that applies the Word of God. Or a woman. Scripture. God Himself is the healer. Not only of broken lives, but also of your soul. He's the healer that wants to give you salvation. He is the healer. He is the one that wants to make you a worshiper. You know, I read a statement not so long ago. I really liked it. It was just in the middle of an article. It was not really the subject. But God wants to restore the worship disorders in our lives. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Think about it. He wants to restore the worship disorders in our lives. And that's what God wants to do. Now notice in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, this is a psalm of David. And David was a shepherd boy. I don't know when he wrote this. It doesn't say. But I can just imagine, I wouldn't be surprised if this was one of the first psalms of David. Earlier psalms. You can just picture David being with his sheep and laying on the ground, maybe at sheep at night, with his sheep at night, and looking up in the night sky and seeing the stars. Now, he would have been able to see only, I think, at the maximum 5,000 stars, or 3,000, something like that. We know there's billions. And they didn't have lights to block, artificial lights to block any of them out either. And you know, when he thought about this, you ever have those moments? And you think about the awesomeness of creation. I have that. I've had that. And he suddenly, he feels so small in the light of the vastness of creation. He said, what is man that you're mindful of? I'm so small. Why would God even bother about me? That's what he's saying. And the son of man that you visit him. Now this, notice the word man. What is man? That is the word enosh, which is man in his frailty. Man in his frailty, mortal man. What is mortal man that you are mindful of him? We're mortal people. We die someday. You too. And then he says, and the son of Adam, the son of man, Adam, that is man in his dignity, how God created him, that you visit him or that you care for him. You know God cares for you? You know, it says a number of times in the Bible that God remembered so-and-so. God remembered Noah. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Rachel. He remembered Hannah. Many other people. He remembered his people. He remembered his covenant. And when God remembers his people, he's moved with compassion. And he knows you too. He remembers you. He never forgets you. You might feel sometimes if you're forgotten, but he never forgets you. The son of man that you visit him. Here is, you know, this is really talking about Adam. You know, you almost, when you read a psalm, you almost wonder, well, didn't the psalmist realize that sin came in? What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? And then it says in verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And then it talks about the fact in verse 6 that he has dominion. Well, this is what God gave to Adam. Have dominion over the fish and over everything, all the creation. That was before sin came in. And so when you read the psalm, you'd almost think, well, doesn't the psalmist realize that sin came in and marred the whole picture? Well, we know that this is, we get more light upon this psalm from the New Testament. And so these verses, verse 4 to 5 and 5, are applied to the Lord Jesus in three passages in the New Testament. But first of all, we can draw an application from this. What is man that you are mindful of him? It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that where the answer is very obvious. He feels so small. He feels so small. And you know, let's just go to the New Testament. First of all, to Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And there we learn that the true Son of Man, the last Adam, is the Lord Jesus, in whom this will all be fulfilled. Hebrews 2 verse 5. For he, that is God, has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now the world to come is the millennial reign of Christ. Verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, and then we have this whole quote till the end, till halfway verse 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. End quote. For in that he, that is God, put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. And then we find a sad commentary, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. See, when we look around today, it's very obvious that sin has marred this whole picture of what God intended in Genesis chapter 1. Man has subdued the world in a lot of ways, but in a lot of other ways, he's completely the world is out of his control. He can control like a little mosquito that has malaria can put a strong man on his back. Man is not in dominion. Man sinned. And so that's why it says here, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. So this is the first thing we learn here. And that is that what we find in Psalm 8 is not yet. It's not so today. But it will be. And it will be fulfilled in the true Son of Man. The last Adam. The second man. But then notice in verse 9, we see there a positive side. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Well, we know the Lord Jesus is God, but he became a man. And he was made a little lower, or for a little while, lower than the angels. Why? Because he had to die, and angels cannot die. For the suffering of death. And now he's crowned with glory and honor. And now we understand, because he's crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of God. So that his death that he died, his suffering, that it might have effect for everyone. You know, the day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall bear that rule. He shall be that Son of Man that shall come back on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. And then he shall be crowned with glory and honor even here on earth. Not only as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man. See, the glory that he has as Son of God is what he has, the glory that he has in himself. But the glory that he has as man today, as glorified man, is what we sometimes call acquired glories. That is, glories that he received as a reward. See, the Lord Jesus was not a man before he came. Before Matthew 1, the Lord Jesus was in heaven. He was the Son of God, always was. But now he has more glories today. He's on the right hand of God, but he's coming again, and he has today glories that he received as a reward at the right hand of God. And when he comes again, yes, he will reign as the king. He will reign because he's the Son of God, but he will also reign because he's the Son of Man, the second man, the last Adam. He will restore all those things that were lost in the first Adam. Because God had a plan in Genesis 1. The devil, he marred that plan, and man through his disobedience. But God will fulfill his plan. Eventually, everything will be put under the feet of a man. and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that Son of Man. But today we do not yet see all things put under him. Now first go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 24. Now this is a chapter on the resurrection, first of all of Christ, and also the resurrection of the saints. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Now he does that during that millennial reign, that 1,000 year reign of Christ. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For, and then we find a quote from Psalm 8, he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him, that is to the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so from Hebrews 2 we learn that it is not yet. From 1 Corinthians 15 we learn that it will be at the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Then he shall reign, then he will have put all things under his feet. And at the end of that millennial reign, the Lord Jesus will be able to give it all back to his Father, everything being subdued unto him. The original plan of what God had in Adam, so that he would have dominion over all things, will be fulfilled eventually in the Lord Jesus, the last Adam. And then finally, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this is something that's beautiful. Ephesians 1, verse 20. I'm just basically dropping right into the middle of a verse. Talking there about God's mighty power, which God worked in Christ, when he, that is God, raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And then notice this, verse 22. And he, that is God, put all things under his feet. That's from Psalm 8. And gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The New Testament reveals that the Lord Jesus, the second man, the last Adam, who will have dominion over all things, will have a bride, which is the church, his body. Just like Adam was given dominion, and then later in chapter 2 he was given a wife. And so when not only was the woman given to Adam, but the man was also given to the woman. And what kind of a man was it she received? She received a man to whom God said, have dominion over all things. And so when the Lord Jesus shall come and he shall reign, the one who has all things put under him, in that position, he will be given to the church as head over all things. So we shall reign with him as the spouse of Christ. And then God shall be all in all. Christ is everything. God has a very specific plan with this universe. It sometimes looks like this world is completely out of control. And if you're here, you don't know the Lord Jesus, you're lost in your sins. You'll end up lost. But if you come to him in all your lostness, and you confess your sins before God, and you accept the Lord Jesus, your Savior, then you become part of that plan of God, and you become a part of that bride of Christ, a part of His church. And you know, we find then in Psalm 8, it says there in verse 6, you have made Him to have dominion over the works of your hands. In some ways, the Lord Jesus, when He was here, He had control over all these things in nature. He had control over the seas. He had control over domestic animals when He said to His disciples, go in the city and you will find a donkey. He knew exactly about this donkey. He told Peter to go to the sea and cast in a hook and he will catch a fish, and in the mouth of that fish will be a coin. He had control over the fish. He had control over the birds of the air when He was baptized, and this dove came down on Him, descended upon Him, which was really the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And you know, the Lord Jesus has control over all things, the beasts of the field. And then it ends again in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, we learn from this that man was originally made in a dignified position. It's not like the world tells us that you're evolved from nothing, from a cell. It's like an Irish preacher said one time, first I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. And now I'm a doctor with a PhD. That's not the way it is. No, man has come down, but God created him in an elevated position to have dominion over the sea. You know, if you find the Lord Jesus your Savior, and you become a worshiper of Him, you will not only find God and the Lord Jesus, you will find yourself. You will find what you really should be, and that is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and a worshiper of Him. I want to challenge us as believers today, again with these words of Psalm 30. He put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. God doesn't want silence. He wants you to sing praise. I want to challenge you today. Yeah, I also want to challenge the man here, on even on Sundays when we come and worship. Maybe you say, well, I'm just too shy to do that. I'm just too shy. I just not my thing. Well, I know there's some men that are like that, but it doesn't take, you know, if a little child can do it, why can't you? You don't have to have a big elaborate prayer. Why don't you just stand up and just say, express appreciation, even if it's 5 words. You know, some of you that have never prayed here, if you stood up here to pray and give thanks, you do something to the meeting. People will be rejoicing in the Lord even more. That's more important. You know, when we come to God, we come in all our weakness and our appreciation for the Lord Jesus. If you're not saved, why don't you come to Him today? You can be saved while you're sitting there. You don't have to do anything than just surrender and come to Him by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and who He is and all His greatness. We thank You, Father, that He's the Son of Man. We thank You that one day He shall reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Son of Man too, as the Son of God. He is the rightful heir of all things. He must reign till His enemies are made His footstool. Father, we thank You that the future is with Him. Apart from Him, there's only gloom and doom and the lake of fire at the end of the road. Father, we thank You for Your salvation. We pray for anyone here who's not saved, that they too may accept the Lord Jesus, their Savior. We ask You these things, and we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.